Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we started something that was intended to be just a fill-in. I'm not going to finish it this week. I may not finish it next week. I will finish it the week after that. It's too extensive, and there's too many things to deal with. So we're going to look at some things tonight again. And I mentioned some things last week about a unique thing about these abductions, that there is a way to stop it, and we'll get into that. But you look at Ephesians chapter 6. We all there, Ephesians chapter 6? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, and Lord, again, we are rejoicing. Wonderful day we could spend with you, spend some of us around moms, and Lord, just a good day. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we've gathered again, we need as much as we can get. We need your help in understanding the times and the seasons. We need your help understanding what some do not understand, but you have an answer for it. And we just need you. We just need you to minister tonight in some wonderful way to each and every one of us. Take this piece of dirt up here and fill it with your spirit and your power, your passion, your words, your wisdom. Give it grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Put a watch by its mouth and a guard by its lips. We want to hear from you. Stand behind this pulpit, sit in the seats with us. But Lord, take this time tonight and please minister to us. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. And before I start that, I hope all of you young men and young ladies called your mother and thanked her for being your mom.
Didn't answer.
She didn't answer. All right, next year. Let's try it next year. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Four very simple verses. You're very familiar with them. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood," here's what you need to get, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We began discussing UFOs or UAPs last week, and based on the researchers that have done this, and understand that there are people out there whose sole job is to disprove what people are saying they're seeing. That's sole job. And have come to the conclusion that 90 to 95% of all reports of UFOs are either natural, man-made, deceptive to the person, or purposely lying about it. 90 to 95%. But that leaves 5 to 10% that are unexplainable. I mentioned Dr. J. Allen Hynek last week. He was one of those skeptics who made it his job to disprove the kooks and the crackpots, as he called them. And there were some things he could not dismiss in his research. So he formed what's known as the Center for UFO Studies, CUFOS, C-U-F-O-S, along with young Jacques Vallée, also a skeptic at one time. Hynek worked as a consulting astronomer for Project Blue Book. That was an Air Force thing. He also was the guy that invented the Hynek classification system, close encounters of the first kind, second kind, third kind, fourth kind. And he has claimed that on occasion there have been some collateral physical evidence. And it's very difficult to refute. They're seeing scorch marks in the grass, depressions in the ground, burnt or damaged plants that sometimes take much longer to recover than expected. There have been electromagnetic disturbances associated with sightings causing outages, interference in electrical systems, car motors, communication devices. Many UFOs have been sighted on radar by professionals of the military that know what they're looking at on the radar screen and are saying, "What in the world is that?" That shows up on the radar screen and then disappears. Or shows up on the radar screen and does this and does that and then disappears. There are also physical effects on humans and animals. Dogs, cattle, and other types of creatures very commonly give the indication of being spooked. just prior to and during a UFO sighting. Humans have experienced dizziness, headaches, various pains, nausea, and a whole range of differing symptoms during an encounter. There have been global sightings. This is not something just limited to the United States or North America. There have been global sightings. There have been sightings in history. The sightings have shown the ability to change shape. Hynek said this, and this is a very important statement he made. He said, "I have the impression that the UFOs are announcing a change that is coming soon in our scientific paradigms. I am very much afraid that UFOs are related to," and here's what you need to get, "related to certain psychic phenomenon." And we'll address more of that as if we get through it tonight. UFOs, he says, may be psychic phenomenon, and the aliens may not come from outer space, but from a parallel reality. In other words, they're not from out here, they're from right here. In fact, probably that back row over there. Anyway, that's a very important statement, because they're starting to shift the idea. We talked last week about abandoning the traditional concept of, you know, spaceships, spaceships traveling, you know, from distant galaxies. And I know, you know, Mr. Spock and Captain Kirk and what have you, they were very famous in what they did, but they were not real. And sometimes we have a problem of separating reality from unreality, in reality, whatever you call it. We talked about the travel, the coming from distant galaxies, and there is a problem with distance and time. You know, we're talking about other galaxies light years away. I mean, there was a day when people thought they were coming from Mars. We talked about the War of the Worlds broadcast at CBS last week. You know, people thought they were coming from Mars. Well, we've abandoned that life is coming from any planet in our universe. Most have. If you're going to look for life, they're telling us it's got to be out there in a distant galaxy. We got a problem with time and a distance with that. You got a problem with energy. How much energy does it take to propel a spaceship through outer space? You say, well, it's a vacuum. They just kind of float through there. No, they don't. No, they don't. They have to be pushed. And because of the mass, they have to be pushed. There has to be energy to push them through. And if we're talking about the speed of light or warp time, according to Star Wars or one of those, you have a lot of energy to be able to do that. Then we talked about the problem of high-speed collision. If you're going, really could go that fast, and you hit a little speck of dust, it could have an effect. I think we talked about at least two or three atom bombs on a ship that's going that, a little speck at that rate of speed, because speed is where the power is. You know, I was listening to a ball game the other day, And I remember in the day when we had Little League, played Little League baseball, you had different size bats. I used a 28-inch. They had 32 for the bigger guys. I actually got a bat one time from the Toledo Mud Hens. Somehow I came across a bat, and it was a 40. You're talking a big bat. Because the idea was the bigger the bat, the more likely you are to hit the ball, the farther you hit the ball, and they have abandoned that idea. Because research has shown it's not the size of the bat, it's the speed of the bat going through the strike zone, hitting the ball. And so they're not using the big bats anymore, they're just concentrating on getting that bat through the strike zone. And I think it was Giancarlo Stanton that hit one 119 miles an hour, 116 miles an hour, speed leaving the bat on a home run that he hit. It's speed. And so if you've got a spaceship traveling through outer space at an unbelievable rate of speed and it hits a little speck of dust, it's the equivalent of at least two atomic bombs blowing up. And so there's that issue. There is also the problem of the G factor. There's the problem of science. What do you mean? Well, science is using unexplainable theories to explain unexplainable theories. I think we call that science fiction. But they have these unexplainable theories that are trying to explain what they can't explain. And they get paid for it. That's a pretty good deal. So that's where we are tonight. That's where we are. Now, let me cover one more thing that we didn't touch on last week. How many remember or have heard of SETI, S-E-T-I? SETI stands for Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. So they're scanning outer space trying to pick up radio signals. Frank Drake was pretty much behind this. He came up with an equation. And his equation, and I'm trying to remember it here, basically the number of habitable civilizations out there, you find out that by you have to find the number of galaxies that are like ours, and then you have to find the number of galaxies that have planets, a planetary system like ours. Then you have to find in that planetary system a planet like Earth, and then you have to find a planet that is capable of sustaining life, capable of sustaining intelligent life, and Earth even comes in question there, that would want to communicate with us. So, and that if you figure all that out, this and this and this and this, you'll know how the number of how many possible civilizations there are out there. Now, here's the problem with that. That's so vague. It's so vague, and you really don't know, you know, how many galaxies are out there. You don't know how many of them have a solar system. You don't know any of that stuff. And so the conclusion from that equation is, and it sounds impressive. I mean, a guy could get up there, write that on the board, and look like Einstein, you know, but it doesn't work. And somebody said one time, with all the various factors that are multiplied together, you can either come up with one, which means Earth is the only one there, or thousands and maybe millions. It's just so vague, none of that stuff is going to work. But it impresses the people that they're trying to impress. So SETI has been setting up networks of telescopes, radio telescopes. They can scan, now listen to this, they can scan 28 million radio frequencies per second. Estimated to be 100 trillion times more effective than Project OSMA, which we'll mention again. SETI's efforts have been over 60 other projects, 40 years long, massive efforts, millions of dollars of funding. And at one time, did they ever hear E.T. phoning someone to say, I want to go home? Nothing. They've heard pulsars, which are stars that are either about to blow up or something like that, and they send forth a pulse. That's, they hear that faintly. But that's not communication. That's not them out there saying, you take us to your leader. You know, that's there's a no communication from anywhere out there, and they've got all this stuff going on. SETI also has a SETI at Home project where people are using their computers and they're hooking up with the Arecibo telescope, radio telescope, and trying to find, and they're not finding anything out there. OSMA 2 was bigger than the first one. The first one had a single radio telescope. Scope version 2 has 384. They've scanned over 700 stars and still nothing. There's nothing out there. How much of your tax dollars have gone into paying for stuff like this? And it's a waste of time. Now, that's where we are tonight. Now, let's talk about the thing that will probably give us the most information about what is going on, and they are the abductions. As you've all heard about UFO abduction, that's a close encounter of the fourth kind when you're abducted. And based on a Roper poll, a report by abduction researchers Hopkins, Jacobs, Westrom, 1992, concluded that aliens had abducted almost 4 million Americans. Have you anybody ever met anybody that's been abducted? I never have. But according to this poll, in 92, almost 4 million Americans claimed to have been abducted. And this evidence, amazingly, concluded that 185 million Earthlings from all over the planet have been abducted by aliens. That's what they're saying. Most abduction accounts are based on individual testimonies. How else are you going to do it? If you're abducted, the only person that's there is you. And the alien, they're not going to come back and say, yeah, he's right, it's exactly what I did. The only evidence it has is the person that's being abducted. And, of course, there's going to be fraud there, too. Keep in mind, 90 to 95% of this stuff is fraudulent. And I'm going to give you a couple examples here in a minute. But the first one that we really have a record of, October 1957, and this has been rejected by most ufologists. They simply doubt that it was a real abduction. I don't know why, but they do. 1957, in Brazil, a farmer named Antonio Vias Boas is driving his tractor along. He sees a light up ahead. It's a cylinder, shiny, oval kind of an object. So he gets scared. He turns around, heads his tractor back. The thing flew over his head and stopped right in front of him. He gets off his tractor. He takes off running, but these little men, and in most cases, they're little guys, small figures. They had suits and helmets. They took him and took him aboard the spacecraft. Well, they got him on there. They stripped him naked. They performed medical-like experimental procedures on him, including a blood sample. He then said a mixture of fear, cold, and strange gas that was pumped in the room caused him to vomit. And after that, he was introduced to a naked, human-like female and had relations. And after that was over, she pointed to her tummy and pointed to the sky, and so he believes that he had been used for breeding purposes. When he was removed from the craft, he noticed that 4 hours had passed since his first abduction. He was first abducted, which is the missing time element in almost every abduction. The ufologists doubt that was a real abduction. I don't know why, but that's one of the first cases. Then we have the case of Betty and Barney Hill. September 1961, they were driving home one night, and they observed a bright color object that seemed to be following them. So Barney pulls the car over, gets his binoculars out, and he looks back at this shiny object, and when he looks back at it, he sees two windows and eyes looking back at him. So he gets kind of scared, jumps back in his car. They're heading home. Next thing they know, they hear beeping sounds emanating from the back of the car. And that's all they remember until they pulled into their driveway and they looked at their watches, and a short trip has taken 2 hours. Missing time element. They didn't know what to do. They began, Betty, is that her name? Yes, Betty. Betty began having nightmares about being on a spaceship and being abducted, having a pregnancy test done. Barney was also having problems, stomach ulcers, and genital complaints. Barney and Betty now link their problem to the UFO sighting. That's what they came up with. So some years later, they visited a hypnotherapist. Now, hypnotherapy has at one time was used. It is not used any longer because hypnotherapists, just based on the way they may ask a question, can cause a subjective answer, and it doesn't work. But in this case, they went to a hypnotherapist. They were put under hypnosis, and they recall this experience of being on the ship. Barney remembered that he was telepathically controlled and instructed to drive to a nearby forest area. Aliens led him from the vehicle into the ship. These beings were around 5 feet tall, classic dark, large wraparound slanted eyes, small and narrow mouth, although Betty didn't recount them as having big noses, and Barney said no, they didn't have big noses. But medical procedures ensued. There was a removal of seed from Barney. Betty apparently asked one of the beings where they were from, and he produced a star map. And under post-hypnotic suggestion, she was able to recall the details of the map, and even today it's considered a valid diagram of a star system surrounding Zeta Reticuli. Strange stuff. But it wasn't accepted. The explanations? Well, Betty and Barney were having emotional problems because they were a mixed-race couple. And in that day, that was an issue. Betty had indulged in UFO books after the abduction. Possibly the results of watching a 1953 movie, Invaders from Mars, and another episode of Outer Limits called Bolero Shield had aired 12 days before their first hypnosis session, so they didn't really believe that. How many remember Outer Limits? Oh, I loved Outer Limits, but here, I remember watching the first episode, and I watched the first episode. My dad said, okay, time to go to bed. I don't know where Mom was, but Dad said, time to go to bed, so I went in my bedroom, got in the bed. I had a window in my bedroom. I'm laying there, and I'm for sure an alien was looking in that window. And I ran out of my bed, and I said, Dad, there's somebody looking in the window. And he went out there and looked, and nobody's looking in the window. I went back in, laid down. Sure, somebody's looking in the window. I went running out again. And by then, my dad said, you know what? We're not watching that show again. We're not watching Outer Limits again, if that's the effect it's going to have. And it did. It scared the daylights out of me. I would watch it now on, you know, reruns, but I love science. How many like science fiction? I love science fiction. Let me rephrase that. I like the Rod Serling Twilight Zone kind of science fiction. and the Outer Limits kind of science fiction and stuff like that. The other stuff, I never got into the Star Wars thing. I watched Star Trek. When I used to come home, my mom would bowl on Thursday night. My dad and I would go to the bowling alley. We would be on the open lanes at the end, get done, come home, and 10 o'clock, Star Trek was on Thursday night, I believe. And we would watch Star Trek. Loved the show. You know, it was so cool. But a lot of, they call it science fiction for a reason. Now, here's the case of a guy named Travis Walton. Travis Walton was one of several young woodcutters, and they're returning from a day's work. They're doing some forest clearing. And on the way back, they said they saw a flying saucer hovering nearby, and a young Walton got out of the vehicle, and he went and he stood underneath the UFO, which apparently knocked him back by a ray or a beam of light which emanated from the craft. There's that death ray thing again, or laser, whatever. And so the rest of the crew, the team leader was Mike Rogers, Walton's brother-in-law, and the workers fled the scene. They returned later, didn't find Walton at all. He was missing. Later, they found him in a disturbed state in a phone booth. So, as the story goes, they tried to make this out as being really, this is something here. They gave Walton a lie detector test, and he passed. Well, there's a story behind that. The National Enquirer, remember the National Enquirer, conducted the test. And he failed it the first time. But the National Enquirer was so dead set on trying to get UFO proof that they gave it to him again, and they said, you write the questions, and our inexperienced lie detector guy, he'll do the work, but he'll ask you the questions that you've written down for yourself. So there's some questions about that. Out of the six crew members, five passed similar tests, but they weren't asked about the UFO. They were questioned on criminal activity, because when somebody is missing, the likely subject is the last person or persons that have been with that person. So they're questioning him on criminal activity, not on whether they saw a UFO or not. There's a statement that Walton was of good character with no reason to concoct a story. Well, he had a criminal record relating to burglary and forgery. The National Enquirer was also offering a cash reward for any proof of UFOs. So he had reason, and he was crooked. Walton and his family, they said, had no prior interest in UFOs and therefore were unlikely to be hoaxers. Yet the investigators discovered that Walton was a UFO freak. He and his family had claimed many sightings in the past. We say, well, what about the other witnesses? They had no right reason to participate in a hoax. Well, the crew leader, Mike Rogers, which was Travis's brother-in-law, had underbid the forest thinning out job, underbid on the contract. So he stood to lose 10% of the contracted price if it wasn't finished at a particular time, and they were not going to get it finished by that time. So now they can say, well, my crew doesn't want to go back there because there was a UFO there, so we can't go back there and get out of the contract. Fraud. Just fraud, okay? 90 to 95% are fraud. But it doesn't explain all the abductions. There are testimonies, again, these testimonies are global. Things like this are happening around the world. Testimonies are historical. Jacques Vallée, who worked with Dr. Hynek, has come up with what he calls the multiverse, as opposed to a universe, a multiverse, which he calls the interdimensional hypothesis, IDH. And both he and other researchers have recounted abduction stories of fairies, probably around San Francisco. Goblins, did you guys get that? Fairies, goblins, elves, the good people who snatch away children and adults, take them to fairyland. Vallée also claimed he to have studied many religious traditions, folk stories, even occult texts, and found other similarities, such as the missing time element, the abductee's perception of reality being altered, the stories of a place where changelings, these are offspring that are half human, half goblin, or half whatever, where they're born midwived by the abductee, the person who'd been abducted. Valet wrote a book called, I believe it was Valet that wrote this, Invisible College, where he pointed out the structure of abduction stories were identical. Now, here's what you need to get. The structure of abduction stories, the basic outline of the abduction stories, were identical to that of a cult ritual. That's what you need to get. Identical to a cult ritual. He said, I have shown in Passport to Magonia, the contact with ufonauts, spacemen, was only a modern extension of contact with non-human consciousness in the forms of angels, demons, elves, and sylphs. Such contact includes abduction, surgical operations, relationships, leaving marks and scars on the body and mind, as do UFO abductions. So they're beginning to look at this and say, you know what? If somebody has studied the occult and people that are involved in the occult and witchcraft and stuff like that, and you're studying people that have been abducted and what have you, they mesh right together. There are eight common categories of experience as far as UFOs are concerned. One is called capture. That's what usually occurs at night. And it's a crazy thing. It always has to happen at night. When an individual or sometimes a group is driving a car, sitting at home, sleeping in bed, there's lights or UFO appears nearby, and that's their last conscious recollection. Then there's examination. Once they're abducted and they're on board the ship, the captives are usually undressed, made to lie on an examination table of some sort. Their eyes and bodies are scanned. An alien captor peers directly in their eyes, given a medical examination of some kind. And it's believed that there's some kind of reproductive encounter, and that's the goal. There's conference, and this is important. Conference means that these UFOs are trying to teach the people they've abducted. School lessons, you could say, for their captives. Using telepathic methods, communicating various ways. The beings often warn, now get this, the beings often warn of a time of tribulation ahead and prophesy disaster to come and may school the witness for an obscure mission to be performed when the time is right. Over 200 predictions promised in the extraterrestrial hypothesis by encounter claimants and ufologists have been offered over the past half century and have been uniformly wrong. So these UFOs say this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and they've been wrong most of the time. But there again is this idea that there's a time coming, something's coming, and there's going to be great tribulation on this earth. Now, in their eschatology, something terrible is going to happen to the earth so we can take over and make it really work like it's supposed to. And certain people are taken off, so when this earth goes through this tribulation, they can be put back on the earth and we can basically start over again. Because in the mind of people that believe in this stuff, New Age stuff, ufology and what have you, in their mind, they planted life on this planet. Somebody said, can you be a Christian and believe in aliens? Well, you can be a Christian and believe in aliens, but you won't be a good Christian. Because you can't believe the Bible and believe in aliens. Because to believe in aliens, you have to believe in evolution. To believe in aliens, you have to believe that Christ not only died for everybody on this planet, but his death was all for other planets around the galaxy or what have you. It doesn't make sense. So, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I believe in UFOs. Well, you know, watch a few more episodes of Star Trek and eat some chips and enjoy yourself. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical, okay? But they are pushing something is going to change. Then on occasion, there's a tour after the conference. This is rare, but it has happened, that the abductee is given a tour of the ship, including the bridge. Tour occurs. Most common experience should be they're shown an incubatorium, a special room where they see numerous containers of liquid containing fetuses of hybrids, and the abductee is told that one or more of the fetuses belong to them. Occasionally, there's an otherworldly journey where they're going to another planet or another location in the galaxy. There's a theophany. Witnesses may claim to have met a divine being or had a religious experience while on board the spaceship. Some have said that they heard the voice of God or have participated in some seemingly religious ritual. Aliens have sometimes disguised themselves as Jesus, the Pope, well-known celebrities, even the dead spouses of abductees. And then there's the return. The victim is returned to their home, car, bed, wherever, to resume normal everyday activities. And then there's the aftermath. And this is where it gets interesting. The abductee may have had no conscious recollection of events. They may suffer from significant after effects for weeks, even years. And physical problems all seem to be around the area of the reproductive parts. They have also suggested an instigating a belief change in the abductee. Suddenly he's a different believer. And what does his beliefs change to? The New Age, occultic, or Eastern-type mystical religions. That's the direction they go after they've been abducted. Abductees also report developing psychic powers such as ESP. More common side effect is witness a range of seeming paranormal experiences, including seeing ghosts. Now, listen closely. There is a clear pattern. Impartial research shows that most abductees have in the past dabbled in what is commonly known as the occult, even if it was on a relatively minor basis. Anybody here ever dabbled in the occult and witchcraft? Ouija board? Tarot cards? Journalist Mark Pilkington makes this statement that some UFOs are truly unidentifiable is beyond doubt. There have been too many reports from reliable and multiple witnesses, too many radar and visual correlations by pilots, too many films and photographs, too many blacked out military and government documents for them all to be hoaxes, misidentifications, and hallucinations seems more unlikely than most of the other explanations put forward over the years. That's the conclusion. 90 to 95% are hoaxes. But the 5 to 10%, there are so many of them and so varying in how they are seen, be it radar or photographs or blacked out military documents or what have you, that there is no other explanation. There is no other explanation. Now, here's the part they don't tell us, okay? Dr. Carla Turner focused on psychology and ethics of those who had been allegedly abducted, visited, probed, tormented by extraterrestrial beings. Former college instructor, had a doctorate in Old English Studies as well as a BA and an MA, earned both in America and England respectively. Turner gave her heart and soul to help those trying to make sense of the things that didn't make sense. And she died not too long ago, lost the battle to breast cancer in 1996. But she had a legacy in this field of the paranormal. She derived some disturbing conclusions based on her own experiences, and she was abducted herself, and her research on other victims. Here's what she has found out, had found out, that other people aren't telling you. One thing is that aliens can control what we think or see. They can appear to us in any number of guises and shapes. Okay? Now, what does 2 Corinthians 11:14 say? 2 Corinthians 11:14, I'll help you with it, and marvel not, for Satan himself can transform, for Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Okay? Aliens have the ability to take any shape or any form and to deceive people. Aliens can be present with us in an invisible state and can make themselves only partially visible. In other words, they can be around us. We don't see them. They can be in an invisible state. Or they can make themselves partially visible. Who else can do that? Who can be around us that we're not really aware of, who could make themselves visible or invisible? Well, the Bible says, be not forgetful, entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. An angelic being, which is what devils are, fallen, but they're still angelic beings, can be invisible, can appear in the form of a human being, can disappear again. That's what people are saying about these aliens. They show up from nowhere, they disappear. Abductees receive marks on their bodies, other than the well-known scoops and straight-line scars. These other marks include single punctures, multiple punctures, large bruises, three or four fingered claw marks, and triangles of every sort. Let's look at some scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 17. You know what UFOs have in common with devils? They never treat a human being well. They never treat a human being well. You say, wait a minute, preacher. E.T. was nice. E.T. was fictional. Well, Alf, remember Alf? He was fictional. And all the rest of them, and they try to... Hollywood or somebody wants you to think that UFOs are good people or good beings, and they're just here to help you. That's what they want you to think. Dr. Turner came up with some interesting stuff, and with her conclusion, they don't treat human beings well. And the only time, if they did, they were deceiving them for a future issue. But every time a UFO deals with a human being, there's problems. Every time a devil deals with a human being, there's problems. Matthew 17, go there. In Matthew 17, Jesus is encountered by a man who has, like many of us, a son. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son, for he's a lunatic. How many of you guys can say, yeah, I've been there? Okay. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. Now, here's what happens. The kid's devil-possessed. Jesus is going to cast the devil out. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. So this devil will throw him into a fire, or if he sees water, throw him into the water, possibly trying to drown him. Mistreating him. You know, I mean, we sing some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, and all through. I don't think that's what was going on here. This is an unclean spirit in control of a young man, and he's trying to hurt him. He's trying to burn him in the fire. He's trying to torment him in the water. So why did the devil do that? Because that's what they do. Go to Mark chapter 5. Oh, Mark chapter 5 is really incredible. Mark chapter 5. And starting at verse 2. And this is after Jesus and the disciples had made the trip across the Sea of Galilee. At night, a storm had come up. The disciples said, we're all going to die. Jesus said to the storm, peace be still. Everything calmed down. They got to the other side. When they get to the other side, he was come out of the ship in verse 2. Immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. Now, is that where most people would want to live? There's something wrong if you want to live among the tombs, because the tombs represent death. And unclean spirits are pro-death. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So he now has supernatural strength that nobody can put any chains on him or anything like that. And verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So the unclean spirit in him just had great pleasure in watching him cut himself and bleed, taking stones and hurting himself, listening to him cry in the tombs. Unclean spirits really had a good time here, because that's what they do. Continue on. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped, and he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, the man is speaking, but the words are coming from what's inside of him. Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Probably about 2,000 devils were living inside of this poor, tortured, miserable human being. Verse 10, He besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. What is that all about? You have these unclean spirits, at least 2,000, because there are 2,000 swine. And there's another guy involved in there, too. He's not nearly as bad as this guy. But the devils are cast out. The devils say, "We don't want to leave the country." And they say to the Lord, "We want to go into the swine." Jesus said, "Help yourself." Cast them out. They're running the swine. And the result of that is the swine run over a cliff and kill themselves. Now, that's what devils do, whether it's a man, whether it's an animal. They love to kill things. They love to destroy things. They love to ruin things. I hope you get that. Luke chapter 4. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus had just preached in the synagogue. Verse 35. There was a guy there, devil-possessed. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out from him," because this devil already talked to Jesus. And you know what these devils say to Jesus? "Don't torment us before the time. We know who you are. You're the Holy One. You're Jehovah God. We know who you are. Don't torment us before the time." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." In other words, keep your mouth shut. And get out of that man. And the devil had when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not, because the Lord said, "Get away from him." So when the devil comes out, the body of the man gets thrown under the floor. And it's as if the devil wants to do something else to him. And the Lord says, "Don't hurt him anymore. Don't hurt him." Why do they do that? Every time in the New Testament, when the Lord is dealing with an unclean spirit being taken out of a man or cast out of a man, they hurt the individual. Go to Luke chapter 11. Before the devil leaves, they're hurting the people. When the devil leaves, they hurt the guy or woman. Luke 11, verse 14. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So while this guy was possessed, the devil did not allow the man to speak. He tormented the man by causing him to be a mute. Every time these devils are involved with people, they're hurting them. Every time the UFOs are involved with people, they're hurting them some way. And most of the time, the hurt shows up either during the abduction and or after the abduction. Dr. Turner continues, "Female abductees often suffer serious gynecological problems after an alien encounter. Sometimes these problems lead to cysts, tumors, cancer of the breast, uterus, hysterectomies, etc. But that's a common thing when women are abducted. You can expect that kind of thing to happen to your body. Abductees often encounter more than one sort of alien during an experience, not just the grays. The average UFO, the average alien would be a gray. But she said the abductees have said every possible combination of gray, reptoid, that's an alien that looks like some kind of reptile, insectoid, blonde, well, that says a lot, and widow's peak. How many know what the widow's peak is? That's when your hair kind of has this thing like that. Remember the Munsters? And the one little boy had that. That's called a widow's peak. They're seeing these different styles of aliens on the same ship. Okay? Abductees report being scoffed at, jeered at, threatened by the alien captors. Unknown fluids are injected into some abductees. Now, let's continue on here. I know some of you have to sleep tonight, but I'm going to go through this anyway. Abductees, the virgin cases, report being taken to underground facilities where they see grotesque hybrid creatures, nurseries of hybrid humanoid fetuses, vats of colored liquid filled with parts of human bodies. That's what they're saying they see. And this isn't one case. These are multiple cases. Unrelated people, unrelated cases that are testifying to the same stuff. Oh, but it gets worse than that. Abductees report seeing other humans in these facilities being drained of blood, being mutilated, flayed, dismembered, and stacked, lifeless like cords of wood. Some abductees have been threatened that they too will end up in this condition if they don't cooperate with their alien captors. Aliens have been known to come into homes and temporarily remove young children, leaving their distraught parents paralyzed and helpless. In cases where a parent has been able to protest, "Now don't take my kid," the alien has quoted Karl Marx and Hillary Clinton by saying the children belong to us. Hillary said that, by the way, when she was running against Obama, and that's part of the Communist Manifesto, the children belong to us. The aliens believe the same thing. The children belong to us. Aliens perform extremely painful experiments or procedures on abductees, saying that these are necessary but give no explanation why. Aliens may make predictions, here we go again, of an imminent period of global chaos and destruction. They say that a certain number of humans will be rescued from the planet in order to continue the species. That's the day we're waiting for. We're waiting to be rescued when the trumpet blows and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and we're gone. And the aliens that land on the ground in the spaceship say, "Well, these, we rescued them." All part of it. Do you understand the tribulation is the greatest period of deception in the history of mankind? We are about to enter, not us, but the world is about to enter into the greatest period of satanic deception ever known in the history of man. And to deceive the entire world is going to take some very deceptive stuff. They say a certain number of humans will be rescued from the planet in order to continue the species either on another planet or back on Earth after the destruction is over. Many abductees report they don't believe their alien captors and foresee instead a much more sinister use of the rescued humans. In every instance from this list, there are multiple reports from unrelated cases. That's what you need to get. If one person said, "Man, I thought I saw this," okay, that, you had a bad dream. If multiple people are saying the same thing from unrelated cases, confirming that such bizarre details are not the product of a single deranged mind, you can't explain this. Phenomenon simply can't be explained in terms of crossbreeding experiments, scientific research, and the human physiology. Before we allow ourselves to believe in the benevolence of the alien interaction, we should ask, again, you're trying to be told that they're friendly, you know, we're here to help, we're here to serve man, you know, we're here to help you out. You need to ask some questions, such as, do enlightened beings, and they're supposed to be much smarter than us, do enlightened beings need to use the cover of night to do what they do? They always come at night. Do they need to paralyze us and render us helpless to resist if they want to help us? Do angels need to steal our fetuses? Do they need to manipulate our children's privates and probe our other parts? Are fear, pain, and deception consistent with higher spiritual motives? Does any of that make sense if they're here to help us? They're not here to help us. It is interesting that there seems to have been a conditioning of our minds to believe that aliens are friendly and want to help us solve our national problems. How many of you know who the first alien, well, other than Jesus Christ and spiritually, who is the first alien to ever come to the United States? Anybody know? Superman. He had to leave his planet. He came, and what did he do when he came to New York City, wherever he came from? He helped. He always stopped the criminals, right? He was a good guy. First alien. And then there was Klaatu. There was E.T. Oh, you watch the last 10 or 15 minutes of E.T. It breaks your heart. You know, there's the kid hugging him. Mom's crying. You know, He's getting back on the spaceship to go home. It's a heartbreaker. But it's fiction. And then there was Elf. Elf was so cute, hairy little dude running around the house and all that. Alien life form. You know, Rod Serling came up with an episode. It's actually his 24th episode in the third season. And it was called To Serve Man. I've told you about this before. And somebody else wrote it, but Serling put his twist on it. And so it aired March 2nd, 1962 on CBS. Remember 1962? We hadn't been to the moon yet, you know. The episode was written by Rod Serling and directed by Richard Baer. One of the best episodes from the series, particularly its final twist, the closing remarks. And the story is very simple. Aliens land, and I forget the name of the being, very tall being, that came and didn't talk, but he spoke through telepathy, and he would think something, and everybody would get what he was saying. And they were saying, you know, we're going to come and help you. We're going to come and fix your problems and stop the wars and give you peace and all that. And he left a book on the table. And there was, of course, this is government, so there was a cryptologist there, a couple of cryptologists, and they're looking at the book. And in the meanwhile, this alien said, we're going to take you back to our planet. We're going to show you how wonderful it is there. You're going to get to see things. We'll bring you back. And so they set up all around the world. This stuff's going all around the world. And one of the individuals, the main man in the story, Michael, I forget what his name was, he was speculative of it, but he started to go along with it. And he decided to take one of these trips. And he gets on, he's starting to walk up the spaceship. Well, in the meanwhile, a young lady had been working on that book. She's trying to decipher it. And she figured out originally it said how to serve man. And you see her coming running through the crowd and calling out, to, I believe it's Michael, crawling out to him and saying, don't go, don't go. And he turns around like, you know, why? And she says, I've deciphered the book. It's a cookbook, How to Serve Man. And he turned around, but it was too late, and they pushed him on board. And then Rod Serling, in his wonderful, wonderful way, here's the closing remark. He says, the recollections of one Michael Chambers, with appropriate flashbacks and soliloquy, or more simply stated, the evolution of man, the cycle of going from dust to desert, the metamorphosis of being the ruler of a planet to an ingredient in someone's soup. It's tonight's bill of fare from the Twilight Zone. There's more truth to that than you can imagine. Aliens will only treat us nice when they're trying to deceive us. And they always hurt us when they have a chance to be themselves. Okay? And it matches what devils have done throughout the Gospels. Now, I'm going to go through some of this stuff here. CE4 is an organization, Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind, an organization founded by Joe Jordan and Wes Clark. A dozen or so members based in Florida. Each member has been trained field investigator as far as UFOs are concerned. They started a group called MUFON, which is Mutual UFO Network, arguably the most respected clearinghouse for UFO reports in the world. So these guys are on it. They're looking for the hoaxes. They're trying to work through all that stuff. Joe Jordan is also, he's the CE4's president and also state section director of MUFON. And because there were so many experiences in the Florida area, C4 decided to conduct their own research independently of MUFON. And they wanted to see if they could establish any significant patterns or factors that may have been overlooked by other researchers. And one of the researchers, just out of the blue, said, are Christians being abducted? And that got wheels turning. Clark said, I had a belief in God, but that was about the extent of it. Joe was a crystal-rolling New Ager. Neither one of us had ever even considered a spiritual origin of the phenomenon. We had a hunch we were onto something. So Christians reporting the abduction experiences tended to be people who intellectually espoused the existence of God that didn't apply it personally. Yeah, I believe in God. You know, you run into him all the time. Are you born again? Well, I believe in God. You know. not real Christians. They are professors, not possessors, but professors of it. And they divided Christians up into two basic groups. There's the talk, they know what to say. And then there's walk the walk, those that really do follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've really been born again. So they said, let's go through the research again and let's try to pick out any Christians that are there and let's see what we come up with. They had a real hard time and they let it be known that they were looking for any Christians that had been abducted. And so they are given the case of Bill D. They don't want to give his last name, just Bill D. Bill's experience took place at Christmas in Florida in 1976. His abduction started out typically. Late at night, in bed. Earlier in the evening, he saw some anomalous lights through his living room window over a forest north of the house. He figured it was just the ghetto bird looking for drug dealers. Whatever it was, it agitated his dogs like crazy, and for several hours. He eventually went to bed. He was lying in bed, being kept wide awake by the barking dogs. They just wouldn't be quiet. When paralysis set in, he was unable to cry out. He could see nothing but a whitish gray, like a mist or fog, although he sensed someone or something was in the room. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to tell you something. I've experienced that twice. I got saved when I was 19. I think I moved out of the house when I was 21. There was another guy in the church named Gary Miller. He was also looking for a place to stay. There was an apartment available right across the street from the church we were going to. So we got this apartment. And he's working his job. I'm in the roofing trade with the assistant pastor. And I remember two nights in a row coming home. And I'm not a kook or crackpot. Two nights in a row laying in bed and seeing the grayish, whitish, I guess you'd call it a spirit. And I couldn't speak. I was trying to yell out. I was trying to speak. My jaws were moving. Nothing was coming out of my mouth. I did feel paralyzed. But you know what I thought? I thought, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it stopped. The next night, same thing. I did the same thing again. Jesus, Jesus. And that never happened again. Never, ever happened again. Well, Bill D. is not quite as fortunate. Bill D. said, paralysis had set in. He's unable to cry out. His wife didn't wake up. The next thing he knew, he was being levitated above his bed. He then had the sensation that he was being suspended, trying to be delicate here, on a pole. By this time, he was alive with terror, but he couldn't scream. Here's where the story becomes very interesting. The following is an excerpt directly from the transcript of Mr. D's interview. He said this, "I thought I was having a satanic experience, that the devil had gotten a hold of me and was holding me up in the air so helpless I couldn't do anything. I said, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Or Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When I did, there was a feeling or a sound of something that either my words that I thought or the words that I tried to say or whatever had hurt whatever was holding me up in the air on this pole. I felt like it was withdrawn. I fell. I hit the bed because I was like I was thrown back in bed. I really can't tell. But when I did, my wife woke up and asked why I was jumping on the bed." Interesting experience. Which, this was the first time these experienced field investigators have ever heard of an abduction being stopped. And this man did it by calling upon the name of Jesus. So, that's where they began to research. Rita Elkins, a reporter from the well-known Florida Today's newspaper, was interested in the research, extensively interviewed both Jordan and Clark. She said, "Recently I read the Florida Today account of your research. I'm especially interested in the religious component that you seem to be discovering in some UFO abduction cases. Back about 1973, my wife had a strange experience in the middle of the night. At the time, we knew nothing about UFO abduction, so we had no category in which to place it other than extremely lucid nightmare. It has many of the abduction's components. The point is that she stopped the entities and the whole experience with the name of Jesus. It's vital to get this information out." So Clark began to do more research. As the number of cases mounted, the data showed that in every instance where the victim knew to invoke the name of Jesus Christ, the event stopped, period. the evidence was becoming increasingly difficult to ignore, and they got responses from all over the world. They started to understand that these events were completely spiritual in nature, resembled ancient stories and descriptions of what the Bible calls demons or devils. Seems amazing that the ET-believing ufologists and even skeptics have noticed the modern alien abductions resemble ancient stories of demons, yet they've ignored the world's most famous and best-selling book, which explains their origins. Many investigators disregard these similarities due to their own particular beliefs. Others are seeing this stuff, and they're saying, it can't be the Bible. We can't go to the Bible for this. This is science. Let's keep the Bible out of it. But when people put the Bible in it, they look at it and say, aha, that's what it is right there. So this world is on a crash course for the most deceptive time in the history of mankind, where the devil will do everything he can to control this world. And Jesus said, to the point where even the very elect, if they could be deceived, they would be deceived. That's how powerful this deception is. And we'll get more into this next week. So if you're fearful now of being abducted, remember the name. It's not Muhammad. It's not Pope John. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's where the power is. And that ought to tell the average person that doesn't believe, that ought to say something. You know, nobody's yelling Muhammad's name. You know, you yell Muhammad, Muhammad, he'd probably say, and you'd like to talk to me? Because he'd probably be the spirit in there. No, it ought to show people that the answer to this thing is Jesus Christ. And isn't that amazing? You know, this whole idea of UFOs and what have you is so far out scientific and stuff like that, and yet it's still the name of Jesus. No other name given under heaven among men. Still the name of Jesus Christ that can stop an abduction just like that. What are they afraid of? The same thing the devils were afraid of. Have you come to torment us before the time? All right, any questions or any comments? Yes, John. Well, here's the research.
I don't understand how
a person can be. Right. Here's the deal. They've checked some of these people that are Christians and have been abducted and found out that at some point in their past they had delved into, whether just for fun or deeper, into the occult. Something with the occult, Ouija boards, what have you. They had gotten into that stuff. Just a slight period, maybe before they got saved. Slight period, what have you. And I believe the way it works is if a human being does that, it's like saying to the devil, I'm opening a door for you. And it could be that they're taking advantage of that at the time they deem best. It should, yeah. Yeah. No, they can't do that. But they're trying to terrorize, they're trying to do that. I mean, I was scared to death when that happened to me. And when it was over, I was so relaxed, I slept like a baby. So, did I ever delve into the occult? Maybe a little bit. Right, but I'm talking about actually doing something, getting the tarot cards or a Ouija board. And I did buy a Ouija board. I had a Ouija board. A friend of mine talked about how cool it was. You put your fingers on it and you think of something that just moves by itself. I thought, oh, that'd be fun. And, you know, it doesn't take much. And again, the percentage of real born-again believers that have been abducted is just minimal. But it has happened. The Lord may allow it to happen enough times where he's just trying to show the world, you know what? When they mentioned my name, it stopped. What do you guys think about that? You know, just enough for the world to see that the name of Jesus Christ can stop that. Oh. All right, anything else? Walter?
People that live their lives looking at the horoscopes, wouldn't that
It could be. It could be. Well, this happened to me probably less than 2 years after I got saved. I experienced that. So, and I did follow the astrology charts and all that stuff. I mean, not deeply. I read it in the newspaper every day. And I tried to believe the Chinese fortune cookies. Again, that's, I think one of the things we really need to get across to our young people is don't mess with anything that involves witchcraft. Don't mess with any of that stuff. Because you're opening a door, not a good door. What was it, Dungeons and Dragons years ago, that computer game or what have you, caused so much trouble. You know, it's best for our young people to stay away from that stuff. All right, anybody else? Anything else? All right, well, go home tonight and sleep well. And remember the name if you have a problem. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for giving us some insight into this. We have a world that is waiting to be deceived by the devil. We have a world that if the devil came down here, the world would flock to him and worship him, and they will when the Antichrist shows up. We are thankful that we know the truth. We are thankful we know where this stuff comes from. We are thankful for the power in the name of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for all of that. And Lord, looking forward to the day when you call us home. And they may say that we've been rescued. We'll know where we are. And we're looking forward to that time. Bless our people now as they head back to work this week or school or wherever they may be. Bless their time. Bring them back safely Thursday night. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.